Good afternoon, everyone, and I just want to say, Akemashite, omedetou gozaimasu. Happy New Year. Now I have to wait for the computer to restart. I had the PowerPoint all ready to go. That's a good way to open the year. Before I begin, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me just say by way of introduction, announcement. Today is my second son's first birthday. He's 1 year old today. He's Kenzo. He's the guy in the green back there. And we're celebrating by weaning him off his mother's milk. So it's a lot of sleepless nights this week. And for our first son, Kyohei, my New Year's resolution is to teach him how to use the chopsticks this year and to weed him off the diapers as well. So praise the Lord. If you're in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to stick your finger in there or your pen in there and also open to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9. So you're in Matthew chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 9, and the reason I have you open there is because they correspond. I have them up on the screen. However, if it is your Bible, I want you to take notes, write it down, circle things, underline. That's very useful. If you don't have a Bible, we make them available for free. There's big, bulky paperback Bibles. We don't have the nice, small ones anymore. But we are happy to give them to you for free if you would like to have a Bible. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 12 to 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 17. And my custom is when I read the scriptures for the passage for the sermon, I like for us to read together, so I'm going to ask you to read out loud with me those six verses. Matthew 4, starting with verse 12. Let's read together. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Oh, I'm sorry, I had it. I don't have it up on the screen. Excuse me. Okay, and there it is. A little bit late. That was Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 17, quoting Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I just want to catch you up real briefly. I'm in the middle of a series that I've been preaching since last November, and I will continue through this Easter, on the Gospel of Isaiah. And I thought it was a clever name. I thought, Isaiah is a very evangelical prophet, and although it wasn't the gospel he was writing, it's very much like the gospel. The idea and the theme of grace, God's grace and mercy, is so evident in Isaiah. I thought, the gospel of Isaiah, what a clever name. And I looked it up on the internet, and it seems like every commentary throughout the centuries have already given Isaiah that title. So I like to think great minds think alike, and there you go. So we're in the gospel of Isaiah, and just exploring all of the passages that are quoted in the New Testament of Isaiah. Isaiah is the second most quoted book in the New Testament, and the second to the Psalms. So he's a very important prophet. Many would say the greatest prophet in the Bible, next to Jesus. And we started with Isaiah chapter, it's chapter 62, I believe, and with the passage where Jesus quotes that Isaiah is proclaiming the good news to the blind, the poor, and setting the captives free. And when Jesus read that, he proclaimed, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence," meaning that I am the fulfillment of this promise. If you read your Bible, you'll notice that you can divide it into two parts, promises and fulfillment. Promises are mostly in the Old Testament of Jesus' coming, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of a Savior to redeem the lives of people living in sin and darkness. The promises, and you can call them prophecies, and those promises were fulfilled all in Jesus Christ. We looked during the Christmas time of in Isaiah chapter 7, looking at Jesus' names. In chapter 7, it was Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah promised that, God through Isaiah promised that there would be someone coming who would be God with us. His name would be Emmanuel. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then two chapters later, in chapter 9, in the middle of this passage, just a few verses down from here, verses 6 and 7, we read four more names of Jesus Christ. The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and the Wonderful Counselor. And something we looked at during the Christmas time. And because of just the short amount of time, we're not able to look fully at the passage. But we're going to look fully a little bit, actually no, not fully, but just the first two verses here. This is quoted in Matthew chapter 4, as I said earlier, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of someone who would come to bring light to people walking in darkness. The people have seen a great light. And so today we're looking at the subject of a great light. Jesus is the great light. I want to unpack this scripture for you a little bit before we get into the applications. Nevertheless, it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, "There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea, along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." I want to look at the first word there, nevertheless. This is Isaiah, and the section of prophecy in his book starts in chapter 6, and it goes on to chapter 12. The first bit of that is Isaiah warning Israel, northern Israel, look, get your act together. You're going to get hurt. God is going to punish you for living in sin, for doing wrong, for disobeying his commands. And you're going to end up in a very bad way. And in chapter 8 of Isaiah, it's very dark and gloomy. He ends the chapter saying, "Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward and will curse their king and their God." This is speaking of the Israelites who have just rejected God and said, "We're not going to live for you. We're not going to live for your purpose. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to go our own way." Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. This is a dark, dark picture. And they will be thrust out into utter darkness. Very gloomy, very dark. And then he follows up in the just before that, in the next verse, "Nevertheless, in spite of all this darkness, in spite of all this gloom, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." what is the big deal about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali? Want to unpack that for you a little bit. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, those were the two tribes that inherited the northern area of Israel. This is God's land, God's people, the promised land, and they got that northern tip, the Hokkaido, if you will, of Israel. And just like in Hokkaido, there's a lot of conflict with the neighboring country, Russia, over islands here, there, little bits of water. But the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they were bordering the Assyrians. They were bordering the Phoenicians. They were bordering hostile neighbors on the boundaries, the northern boundaries of Israel. And so what would happen is, when God brought punishment, the first one came from Ben-Hadad, a king in the north, this king, king of Aram. He came down and he crushed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and they were attacked by him. And then later on, by Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian king, when the Assyrians invaded northern Israel, they were the first to get hit. And boy, the Assyrians, they were some bad people. They were really into just inflicting pain, destruction, punishment, and shame on you. And when they hit you hard. And they were hit the hardest, this land of Zebulun and Naphtali, because they were right on that border. And so the prophecy of Isaiah came true. You're going to be hit with doom, darkness, destruction, captivity. Just terrible, terrible things are going to happen to you. You'll be captured. You will no longer be free. Forget about your life. It's over, land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it says there, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. This is part of that region. You probably heard the Sea of Galilee, or the land of Gennesaret. This is the area that's part of that. It's right on the board. It's in Naphtali, and it's on the border of Zebulun. And it's called Galilee of the Gentiles because by that time, because it's on the neighboring part of Israel, lots of people from Israel were intermarrying people from other countries, the Syrians, the Phoenicians, and the Arameans. And so what we have now is a mixed race in the north. Not only a mixed race, but a mixed economy. Lots of trade going on through there. And so when in the south, where you have Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, it was a very pure people. You know, the Japanese loved to be proud of their Japanese heritage. And just like that, just in the same way, Israel loved to have the purebred line. But in the north, you had what Filipinos call the mestizos, right? They're mixed. Mixed Israel, mixed with Gentiles, non-Jews. And so it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And not only were they living in a kind of darkness because of captivity and war and destruction, but they were living in a kind of darkness because they were so far away from Jerusalem that morally, spiritually, even religiously, they were just out of control. They were lost. They were living in darkness. They were blind. They didn't know where they were going. They had one religion. That sounds good. And then there was this religion of Yahweh. I guess that might be work. Maybe let's try both. Let's try all of it and see what works for us. There was no direction, no clear path for their lives, morally, civilly. And so they were living in a land of darkness. Interesting, it says there in verse 2, people walking in darkness. And then the next verse, or the next phrase after that, of those living in the land of the shadow of death. The word here, living, is actually the word for sitting. So you have the progression in the first phrase. They're walking in darkness. They were conducting their lives in spiritual blindness. They had no idea of who God was, but they were just going to go through life anyway. And then in the next phrase, of those just sitting in the shadow of death. I'm not just going to walk around in it. I'm just going to sit here and be content to live and sit in the darkness that I'm in. Many people live their lives this way. They walk in darkness, and they have absolutely no idea where they're going. And many of us probably come to church like that as well. Not only do we walk in darkness day by day, we get up, we go to work, we come home, we go to bed, and we still have no idea what we're doing. But we have no desire to even get up out of this darkness, and we wallow in it. And it's a land of spiritual darkness for us. For us who live in Japan, I want to paint an even darker picture. For those of you who have lived here for a number of years, you know that depression is endemic. Suicide is the fourth highest suicide rate in the world, particularly for a developed country. I'll give you some numbers. Suicides have exceeded 30,000 annually for 12 years in a row. They started counting in 1998. Before that, they didn't even bother. But suicides just shot up, and they thought, we should start counting. And I think last year was 32,400, something like that. But you add up those numbers, that's a lot of death and darkness in this land. And people say, oh, because it's the economy. The bubble burst and people are depressed because they don't have money. Excuse me, this is still the biggest economy in Asia. Many of us come from a land where it's a lot worse than this economy-wise. And there aren't that many suicides. So I don't know if it's, I really can't say if it's the economy. There's a darkness. There is a moral, spiritual darkness and death in this land, Japan. The suicide rate in Japan is still over 32,000 per year, about 88 people a day. And some have said that it's about one suicide every 15 minutes. Adds up. I mean, it's January 2nd. How many suicides have there been already this year? If you think about that, that should bother you. And yet, it shouldn't surprise you if you've lived here a while. Many of us who have lived here know we can count on two hands people that we know living in a depressed state, clinically, mentally, taking medication, going to counseling. One in five Japanese adults said they have considered killing themselves. This is in 2008. Many of us who live and work among Japanese people, one out of every five have probably thought about killing themselves. And one commenter I looked at was saying, you know, this number of 30,000 a year, yeah, that's how many they could count. That's how many people have successfully killed themselves in this country. That doesn't take into account how many people have tried and have failed. They couldn't kill themselves. They tried, but it didn't work. Are we getting the picture? Yes, the bright lights, the neon, and the pachinko parlors are flashing all the time. But this is a dark land. We are living in the shadow of death. This is not just Isaiah's time. This is now. A couple more numbers I think would give us some perspective. Afghanistan and Iraq, ever since the conflict began in 2003, the low estimate is just under 1 million people have died. This is in what? 7 years. 7, 8 years. Just under 1 million. Another estimate puts it over 1 million in just Iraq alone. Most of those being civilian deaths in Iraq. We have a member here who sometimes goes to Afghanistan for work. And we pray for him and we say, we hope that you're safe when you're there, and we look forward to your coming back home in one piece. But here's the reality. There are no bombs going off here in Japan. There is no terrorist group being harbored in this country. But there are as many people dying in this country as there are in Iraq. If this is 12 years and counting of 30,000 and over, that's just about a million. You put that up, that's comparable to the amount of people dying in Iraq. Now you tell me where the front line is. Where are people in need of a savior? Where are people in need of a great light? Where are people in need of hope? Right here, right under our noses. But this is the good news. We're talking about the gospel. And God says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. So how does God respond to a dark place? How does God look at a people living in the land of the shadow of death? The first thing he does is he sends his son. The answer to the depression and the suicides in this country is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The answer that the government thinks is more medication, some more money. Our pastor, Hiroshi, has taken it upon himself to become a clinically certified psychiatrist. And he's opened up his office just across the street, taking people in. He's working on his PhD in clinical psychiatry. Sponsored, he's getting money from the government to help people who are living in depression. Because the government thinks if we give it some more money, if we give it some more medication, maybe that'll help. But Pastor Hiroshi knows, no. That'll help a little bit. But what people need is the light of God. The light of the Son of God. It says in John chapter 1, in him, Jesus Christ, was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. This is speaking of John. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning to that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And who was that? Jesus says in chapter 8, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, some of us are walking in darkness. I understand that. I know that. I know some of you struggle every day to get up. And I know that some of you have contemplated suicide, have even tried it, are on medication, are in counseling. But I want to bring you back to the one who can really bring you out of the darkness. I believe this, and I pray for you who are in this darkness right now to come to Jesus daily for the light of life. That's my prayer for you. In him is the light of life. I want you to catch this. These are people living in darkness, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is not Jerusalem. This is not the bright lights. This is not the big city. This is the podunk, out of the way, countryside, uneducated, immoral, just marginal people. Nobody cares about them. And who goes to them? Jesus does. If you're living in the darkness, if you're under the shadow of death, Jesus comes to you first. Jesus started his ministry in the people of darkness. He came to you, and he comes to you, and he's saying, I'm here for you. I'm coming to you first. You're the first person I want to talk to. I don't want to talk to the pastors. I don't want to talk to the governors. I don't want to talk to the mayor. I don't want to talk to the rich people. I don't want to talk to the doctors, the presidents, all that. I want to talk to you living in darkness right now. I came to you first, and I want to save you and pull you out of that. That is Jesus Christ, the light of life, the light of the world. God sent his son. That's how he responds to darkness. But not only that, the son is also known as the word of God. God sent his word. Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And the word was with God. That's Jesus Christ. He sends his son, but he sends his word. He sends his word, the Bible, his word. What does the psalmist say? He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. We're living in darkness. We don't know where we're going. We're stumbling all over ourselves. We have no direction. Open up the Word. It's January 2nd. This is a new start. Get into the Word. You have in your bulletin on one of the pages on the bottom right, Jim put it in there. It's a new reading plan. He calls it the Bible Challenge. I think it's starting the first week, starting in Mark, the book of Mark. You can start there. Get into the Word and get out of the darkness. I have available for you my one-year chronological plan. I've been following this. I've been doing this for a couple of years now. It's a reading plan for the Bible that follows it chronologically. You go through the events in the order that they happened. And I have this. I made a little booklet that I put in my Bible so that, when I just have my quiet time, I pull this out. Okay, it's January 3rd. Okay, I read Genesis 6 through 8 and Matthew 3. You know, it's very useful. And I've got about 4 months on this little piece of paper, you know. So I want to make this available to you. If you want, you know, a Bible reading plan, either the one that Jim has in our bulletin or the one that I have for you, or the one that I use, that gets you into the Word every day, and you can read the whole Bible in 1 year. And if you're going to do this, I want to advise you, give yourself 20 minutes a day. 20 minutes a day to at least get through the reading. Okay? Because why? We're living in the land of darkness, and God gives us His Word as a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Get into the Word. God gives us His Son. God gives us His Word. And God gives us each other. God gives us the church. John says this in his first letter, "The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Already shining. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him." We're here for each other. We're here to give each other light. And I know that we're all, many of us are new to each other, and we don't have a chance to get to know each other during the week. But it's so important that we get to know each other through fellowship, through prayer time. That's why I count this time where we're giving testimonies as so important to our service, because it's very important for us to share with one another, because we don't have that chance during the week. To be honest. Many of us live in faraway places. Many of you have taken an hour, 2 hours, just to get here. And so my encouragement, my admonishment is, look, get together in the middle of the week, wherever you are, and be a light for each other. For each other. Because that's what He's given us. We're walking in darkness. We're being attacked by the shadow of death. How much more do we need each other to live in the light? God gives us His church. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 15, you, my disciples, my people, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We are Jesus, the light to this world. His body, His hands. Lord, speak through my mouth, serve through my hands, act through my body, think with my mind. Every day, Lord, use me to serve my people. Use me to speak to my students. Use me to counsel people. Use me to be a light somewhere, not to be walking around darkness, sadness, gloom, depressed. Look at me. I'm so bummed. I'm struggling. Lord, you have made me more than a conqueror, so that I can help others to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's us. That's us. He's given us His Son, His Word, His church. He's given us so much. I'll give you one more thing that He's given us. Excuse me. He gives us, I want you to open back up to Matthew. I didn't make a slide for this because it's in the scriptures right in front of you. He's given us His Word, His Son, His church. Finally, He's given us repentance. He's given us repentance. Look at verse 17 of Matthew 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." When we're living in sin, when we're disobeying God, we're living in darkness. And it's very simple. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from yourself. Turn to God. That is repentance. Depression, suicide, it's self-seeking. It's looking at the self. And I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a psychologist, but it's the bottom line is you're looking at yourself, you're trying to figure out what's wrong with you. And repentance is saying, I'm going to stop looking at myself and I'm going to start turning to God. That's the answer that Jesus has for the people living in darkness. That's the answer for depression. That's the answer for the suicides. It's the answer that's given us in the Word. Repentance. Turn to God. Stop turning to yourself. Stop looking at yourself. Stop pitying yourself and turn to God. Repent. Because He's right there. The kingdom of God is near. It means it's right there. Right in front of you. Turn to God. Look to Him. What does James tell us? If we come near to God, God comes near to us. He's waiting for us. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will open that door, I will come in and live and dine and fellowship with him. That's God. That's Jesus. He's waiting for us to repent, stop looking at ourselves, and to look at Him. That's what He's given us in this land of darkness, the shadow of death. That's the word for this week. I hope it feeds you. I hope it nourishes you. Let's take a moment to reflect on our lives. Reflect on this chance, this new month, this new year, to rededicate, reclaim, re-give our life to God in repentance, confession, and in dedication to Him.